O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's great singing. Great to hear it. This beautiful, I think humble confession of faith. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The humility, not the labors of my hands, can fulfill thy laws, demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou, you God, must save, and you alone. Dependence completely on Christ, who is the rock and redeemer. The scripture lessons appointed for this third Sunday in Lent all have, and this is not uncommon, I mean, they're assigned ahead of time, a three-year series. They all have a similar theme, and they're anything but overtly merciful and kind. Not overtly, not on the surface. I don't know, Pastor Luke, because this is the gospel of the Lord. Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, you're going to be just like everybody else who life is in shambles. It's Ezekiel who God calls and says, you are a watchman. Proclaim my word to the people. And if you do not proclaim it in all its truth and in all its clarity and severity, then Ezekiel, that's going to be on you. But if you proclaim it and they don't listen, that's on them. And then this epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians 10. What's going on there? I mean, St. Paul, who is clear that he has is called to the office of apostle, that Christ Jesus has sent him to proclaim the word, but he also is called to the office of a pastor, and he has a pastoral relationship with those Christians in Corinth who were there 2,000 years ago. But he gives them a warning again and again. And here in chapter 10, it comes to maybe its focus that it seems by your behaviors, beloved Christians in Corinth, you are confused about who God is and who you are in turn, about how you should live in and through Him. Maybe one way of saying is that they're taking themselves very seriously, but in doing so, not taking God seriously at all. So finally, then, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, St. Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, that he or she is sufficient in and of him or herself, take heed lest he fall. See, what seems like it was happening was there are those who St. Paul would classify as the strong, where they're mature in the faith. They know who and whose they are, but they start to maybe take themselves too seriously. That they say, we are set free in Christ. And that freedom then is not used ultimately to live and move and have their being and serve God, but they're using that freedom to say, we are so free, we can do whatever we want. Maybe they say, we are so mature in the faith, we have found new and better ways to follow Jesus. Or they say, we're a new creation, so we can find new ways to live, but they're outside of the ways that God has intended. It sounds like from what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that maybe one of their favorite sayings in turn then was, all things are permissible for me. But then Paul says, hold on, not so fast. Lee Corso also would say that on college game day. Not so fast, my friend. He would say, maybe all things are permissible for you, but not all things build up. Not all things edify. Not all things are beneficial or glorify God. See, Paul is going and he is, in this letter to the Corinthians, it's not like he is at the state capitol building or he is in the Memorial Mall at Purdue. I remember this when there would be loosely termed evangelists out there and they would have their placards of people burning in hell and there was not a lick or drop of gospel. It was repent, you are all going to die, and that was quite off-putting. I didn't necessarily care for that, But Paul's not even doing that. He's not going out and just standing out in the middle of the street saying, hey, you're all going to die. He is speaking to brothers and sisters in the faith. He is their father in the faith. He is their pastor. He has a pastor's heart. But he is also one whom God has called to be a watchman. And he says, look, you've gone this far and you know who you are in Christ, but now you're giving in to temptation. See, God has called you and you've done a 180. You repented and now you have Christ, but now it seems like you're doing another 180 and you're going back to where you were. And the temptation is to live and look like the world. Don't do that. And then he says, essentially, do you think that mass confusion and delusion is a new thing? Do you think that you all, because you say you're free in Christ, you've outgrown the consequences of sin or the natural order of things as if the law of gravity doesn't apply anymore? No. And he says, nor do you think that you're so mature now in Christ that now you can say that God has changed, that He has progressed. He's more enlightened now. He knows better. That God of the Old Testament repents of his nasty ways. He's better now. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And here is a Lutheran distinctive. Depending on your perspective or your viewpoint, the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that may be good news, gospel, and that may be law. Hey, you think you got a new way to do things? It's somehow going to work out differently for you than it has for everybody else? Well, God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. We prayed that in the collect this morning. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. God doesn't change. Is that good or bad? Well, it depends maybe on your perspective, your viewpoint or focus. But what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? I mean, just step through it specifically. So in 10 verse 1, St. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, those who have gone before, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses. This is connected to a larger narrative, a larger story about God being gracious and saving His people, taking them from death to life. He says then, and all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. So there is sacramental language here. Baptism, the Lord's Supper that God provides for His people. And then in 10 verse 4, the second part, it says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There's a rabbinic tradition, as I understand it, that as the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, not only there was their pillar of cloud or glory by day and fire by night, but there was this tradition that there was this well or rock that moved around with them, and that they said this is the pre-incarnate Christ in this sense, that He is this spring of living water that goes with His people. Regardless, though, there is an objective, three-dimensional presence of God in the middle of His people. So Paul sets that up, and then in verse 5 he says, but nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't change. He says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And he goes through, and in previously in 1 Corinthians, like in chapter 5, he says, hey, you all have said all things are permissible for you, and I can see that by your behaviors, because in chapter 5, he says, you all say you're so free that you could just hang out with prostitutes. In chapter 6, he says, oh, you're so free that you can sue one another, that you can have lawsuits in the church. Or in chapter 7, he says, you say you're so free that you can just cast your spouse aside. Or in chapters 8, 9, and 10, oh, you're so free that you can play fast and loose with other gods. Gross idolatry. So here's a warning Israel thought that they had it figured out thousands of years ago, and yet with most of them, God was not pleased. And so then he gets into this and says, he's not pleased with them. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And this rose up to play is a euphemism. We could use an adjectival description here. Rose up to play. Orgiastic activity. Is that a correct use of an adjective there? Okay. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 of them fell in a single day. And that was rounding down. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites are out complaining in the wilderness. We miss all the stuff we had back in Egypt. God has heard enough. And so he sends serpents to not merely nip at their heels, but to bite them, and they're dying. And then he sends salvation, and he says to Moses, lift up on a stick the image of a snake, put it in the middle of the people. And if they will stop complaining and stop gazing into themselves and all of their upset and focus on me and the salvation I bring, they will be saved. And they were saved. He says, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer, the angel of death. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. This tension of the now and not yet. As much as things change, they stay the same. And he's saying that we, Christ followers, were kind of at the intersection of these two worlds, this old and new. We're at the end of the end of the old age, the beginning of the new age, but the new age is not here yet. So he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Paul's saying that there is a continuity between the age of Israel and the age of the church, the new Israel. Jesus echoes this continuity in this gospel lesson from Luke chapter 13. It's a text where there's no overt gospel. There were some of those people who were with Jesus, and they're asking him about people who died an awful death that had to do with this blood being mingled together. And Jesus says, well, forget about those people there. Let's talk about you. Unless you repent, the same thing's going to happen to you. And he says, and here's another example. You heard about that tower. That was an awful thing. It fell on those people in Siloam. And 18 people died. And he says, do you think they did something special to deserve that? Not necessarily. And he says, okay, let's talk about you. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he tells this parable about a man who had a fig tree, and the vineyard owner is ready to pull it out. And the vine dresser says, wait, just one more year. Give it one more year. Let's see if it bears good fruit. See, God we confess this morning in the confession of sins. We said that God is faithful and just. That God is faithful. He is merciful. He is faithful to his promises, but he is also just. He says, sin, I can have none of it. There are consequences to sin, and the consequences are really just built in. The negative consequences. Doesn't even have to specifically punish us for them. When we get outside of the groove or what he intends, things do not go well for us or well for the people around us. And yet God also says he's serious about saving his people. He's serious about sin, but saving his people. He says, and he says this through Ezekiel, the watchman, look, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want the wicked to turn toward me and live. And so he says to Israel, to his people, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? But then Ezekiel says on God's behalf, he says, but some of you just are trusting in your own righteousness. And you're saying, hey, look at my righteousness, God. That's good enough, isn't it? No. He's saying, look to me. Ultimately, the question is, are we going to trust in ourselves and take ourselves perhaps too seriously, or take God seriously, that He is faithful, that He means what He says? And so in Corinth, it is, and I don't think this is anything new, there were those that Paul would say were the strong, they were more mature in their faith. The temptation is, though, that they say they're so mature in the faith, they really don't need God anymore. And then there were those who were weaker in the faith, maybe not as mature in the faith, that were never quite certain, never thinking they're good enough, which turns to despair, and then focusing more and more again on themselves, but because they're not good enough, he says, no, trust in me. I have come for you. Because God is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. But I wonder, if I had more time, I'd probably figure it out. I looked on the internet. What is it about people who take themselves too seriously? So I'm sure the internet told me. I pulled up like 10 different things. People who take themselves too seriously, well, they seem to have, well, no humility, no sense of humor, not usually very fun to be around. And I wonder about that, people who take themselves too seriously, do they think that they really have found a new and better way? Or that the rules of being a human have somehow changed now? Well, I've got new answers. Now, I don't want to go from the one extreme of, well, let's not take ourselves too seriously so everything's a joke, or go to the other extreme of that there should never be any seriousness, but something in between. And so the focus here, and Paul is pointing us back, but this is our reality here, is that to live as human beings in humility and trust is to let God be God and to be His people, to trust Him, to trust that He is faithful, and that He wants us not to die, but to live. And this is really a three-dimensional thing. Let me see if I can demonstrate. So we've been talking through this tension of old and new, and when you see it on the paper, it's just flat. But I want it to be three-dimensional. That the center in that vertical line is Christ, and really that life in the body of Christ is something that is three-dimensional. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and depending on your perspective, well, the cross of Jesus is always at the center. And so when you're, well, I guess when I'm looking out at you, I can see you in and through the cross, that you can see me in and through the cross. That God wants His people to live, and He comes to dwell in the midst of them. And so there in the middle of 1 Corinthians 10, when it talks about the people being in the wilderness and God sent serpents to destroy them, He didn't want them to die. He says, but no, depend on me. And so He says to Moses, making this image of a serpent and lift it up in the middle of the people, and if they look to it and they trust in me, they will live. The opposite of trusting in God, and the temptation, regardless of what year it is to be back turned in on ourselves. And this is all I see. And either I turn in on myself because I think, hey, you're pretty good, God, and I'm pretty strong, and so now I'm strong enough to do it all on my own. No, take heed, lest I fall. Or maybe on the other hand, I'm so focused on myself, and then I begin to despair more and more and more. I'm not good enough. God could never love me. No, God says, listen, look to me. So God is not, well, Jesus is not a flat character. And He's certainly not still flat on His back in a tomb. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and God comes and is with you and me, in the midst of us. And so there is this tension of whether it's Old Testament or New Testament or old ways or new ways, what is at the center and the perspective and the focus is always on Jesus, regardless of where we are. We look to the cross, that God has come into the midst of His people. And that's the word that Pastor Luke and I are called to proclaim as watchmen also. Take heed, lest ye fall. But we're also preaching to ourselves. The temptation always to lose focus on the center, but Jesus is at the center. Not an accident here, though, right here by the baptismal font, that we are baptized. We're clothed in Christ, in His death, and in His resurrection, that Christ is in the midst of us. But as I think about challenges and perspective, just even going back 2 years ago, I think 2 years ago was the first Sunday that we didn't come together. It was either the last Sunday that we did or the first Sunday that we didn't. And we had about 3 months of virtual church, staring at a flat screen, staring at a flat Pastor Troy and Pastor Luke. Sometimes maybe you could see us. Sometimes maybe you could hear us. But this is three-dimensional. That God is in the midst of us. But if I go back 2 years ago, there's so many different things that I could have never anticipated 2 years later. Challenges, frustrations, but also, as much as I couldn't anticipate these and these things and they were surprises to me, you know who wasn't surprised? God. He said, no, I am in the midst of you. And the simple reality of turning and facing the one who is our salvation never goes away. Whether you think that you are the strongest of the strong or the weakest of the weak, the one who is your rock of ages, who is with you, is still here in your midst. And so maybe I could pull him out here. This is not the liturgical way to do this, to slide it with your foot. But Jesus, who is in our midst. And so there is this focus, this tension, this perspective, and whether wherever we are, it's Jesus, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. Naked I come to you for dress, that you have clothed me in your righteousness, that you have clothed us, and wherever we are, we're reminded again and again that Christ is in our midst. The God who went with His people, He still hasn't changed. He says, if you go the wrong way, if you go away from me, I want you to live. So turn around, repent, and see me and trust in the promises that I give. God the Father says, turn to me and see my Son. The way that you know that I am with you and the proof of my love for you is that I sent Jesus to die for sinners. We sang it in our opening hymn. Every wound that pains or grieves me, by your wounds, Lord, I am made whole. When I'm faint, your cross revives me, granting new life to my soul. So that is the three-dimensional, incarnational reality that the grace that the faithful God provides and gives new opportunity. You and I may be surprised that 2022 is very different than 2020. And all of us could tell the stories in individual ways as I look at each of you. Your God is not surprised, and in and through Jesus, He gives these opportunities to show that where Christ's community is cultivated and gathered, that there's courageous discipleship is to follow Jesus. Compassionate action, and we remind one another that Christ is in our midst. I'm going to move this back to here. Take note of this, Elijah, if you ever do this. This is not the way to do it. I'm going to leave it right here for now. See, in a moment, you're going to come up here. And Pastor Luke will be standing here. And you will receive and be reminded again that Christ is in your midst, that you're baptized into Christ, but also He comes to you now, that He gives His body and His blood for you. A present tense hope that is grounded in what was, but also hopeful for what is, that there will be an ultimate wonderful surprise. Way better than Michigan surprisingly winning last night. But Christ will return. And so until then, we live and move and have our being as we trust in the one who clings to us, Jesus our Savior. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.